All right, let's let our children be dismissed with Brother and Mrs. Aaron. Dr. and Mrs. Aaron, excuse me. And for the rest of us, let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, please. So I was listening to that song. I thought about some words that the Lord had spoken in the writings of Isaiah. I never thought about it in the context, but the Lord said to Israel, you know, why are you saying my ways passed over from the Lord? He's forgotten about me. And he says, hey, can a mother forget her sucking child? They may forget, but I will never forget you because I've graven you on the palms of my hands. And as our Lord intercedes for us, he never forgets us. Amen. That's comfort right there. Let's open our Bibles again to John 14, if you're not already there. And this morning, our text is verses 16 through 20. John 14, verses 16 through 20. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through your word and through the music and the encouraging Christian fellowship that we have in this place. I pray that you might protect that, Lord, and that we might be able to enjoy that long and just to be blessed in that way. Lord, as we open your word now, we pray as we sang moments earlier, we ask that, God, you would open our eyes and cause us to see your word and understand it. Open our hearts to receive it and to give forth the warm truth this morning, God. We ask for the help of the blessed Comforter that we sang about this morning. Lord, we ask for his ministry in our hearts today. May we hear his voice through your word. And may you be glorified by all that's said and done in this place. Please bless the Aarons as they minister to those boys. Pray that you would just give them the power and help of your Spirit, and may it make a difference, a life-changing difference in their lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had recently informed his disciples that he was soon going to be leaving them. He was going to go away to a place where they could not yet come, that is, by way of the cross, then his death and resurrection and ascension. He was going back to be with the Father in heaven while they remained here on earth. Well, as he told them that, he's giving them words of assurance and comfort in his absence. And as he does that, first of all, he basically tells them what they're to be doing. So he considered last week they were going to be working, they're going to be praying, and they're going to be obeying. That's how they're to be occupied till Jesus comes. Now, if that was all Jesus gave them, they would have had purpose. They would have had purpose in Jesus' absence, but they still would have desperately missed and lacked his presence if it were not for the promise that Jesus gives them next. And maybe they weren't, again, even thinking in those terms. Maybe that when they heard about Jesus going away, they weren't thinking about, okay, what do we do? Or, you know, but what are we going to do without Jesus being with us? What about the comfort and the presence of Jesus being with us? Maybe they didn't even fully recognize the need that they were going to have for some comfort, for some peace in the midst of the storms that surely were going to come in Jesus' absence as they awaited his return. For our message this morning, we're going to consider this topic together, another comforter. Another comforter. As we see how Jesus did not leave his followers comfortless, but sent us another comforter to be with us, to be in us, in Jesus' physical absence. What we learned this morning is going to help us appreciate the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells every child of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There is no such thing as a born-again Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God doesn't live within you, you're not the Lord's. You don't belong to Him. But everyone who belongs to the Lord is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and His presence is of utmost importance as we await the return of our King. So this morning, let's note three related ideas in our text pertaining to this Comforter. First of all, we'll note the asking for the Comforter. Secondly, the abiding of the Comforter. And then thirdly, the assuring by the Comforter. So let's begin in verse 16 with this thought, the asking for the Comforter. Verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." So as Jesus anticipates returning to the Father, Jesus already had in His heart perhaps the very first request that He's going to ask in behalf of His followers. Jesus says, "When I get back to the Father," here's the first thing perhaps that I'm going to ask Him, "Father, would you send them another Comforter? Would you send them a Comforter to be with them in my place?" Now, the asking for the Comforter teaches us a number of important truths. First of all, it shows the three persons of the Trinity. We have in the asking for the Comforter the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. Jesus, the Son, is going to ask the Father, with whom Jesus had already shown that He was equal. They were one. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So the Son is asking the Father. They are equal. The Son is going to ask the Father to send another Comforter. The word "another" here in verse 16, in the Greek language, there are two different words translated "another." There is the word "heteros," which means another of a different kind. And then there is the word "alos," which means another of the same kind. Okay? And when Jesus says here, "I will ask the Father, and He shall send you another Comforter," it is the word "alos." It is the same kind. That is, I'm going to have Him send the one who is just like me. In fact, we are one. And when He's in you, I'm in you. So you have the Father or the Son being equal to the Father, the Son being equal to the Spirit, making all three parts of the Trinity equal. They are equally equal in nature, and they are equally God. We are Trinitarian. We believe in a single God made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. They are the same. All three, by the way, took part in creation. The Scriptures, when the Lord describes the act of creation, specifically even in relation to man, He says, "Let us make man in our image." And man himself is an illustration of the Trinity. We are one person made up of three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the asking for the Comforter teaches us of the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is not merely a power, and He is equally God. This oneness among the members of the Godhead is further seen in their mutual ministry of comfort, which is the emphasis here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul refers to God the Father as the God of all comfort. So God the Father is a comforter. He comforts us in the person of the Comforter, His Spirit, who, as his name infers, is called alongside to comfort us in just the same way that Jesus did when he was with his followers here on earth. So their oneness is seen in their, they all do the same thing in that they comfort us. God the Father comforts us. God the Spirit comforts us. Jesus comforts us. And it shows that they are one in person. They are one in their work. Now there's something further to be gleaned here. The word comforter is the word parakletos, which literally means one who is called alongside. Okay, that word is found five times in our authorized version of the Scriptures. Four times it is translated comforter. One time it is translated this way, advocate. Advocate. And in a courtroom setting, an advocate is one who comes alongside the defendant to take up their cause, to plead their case before the judge, to take up their burden, to make it his mutual burden. And that further shows us the oneness of the Spirit and the Son, that is their mutual ministry of intercession in behalf of believers before the Father. These young ladies sang about it a moment ago. You see, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And literally, our prayers today are like this. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In our prayers, we are laboring together with God. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's where the only other place where this word is used differently. It's translated comforter, and it's translated advocate. And there, this title, parakletos, is applied to Jesus Christ. Again, showing us the oneness of the Son and the Spirit. Romans 8 gives us this mutual ministry of the Son and Spirit as far as interceding, praying in our behalf. Romans 8:26, for the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I want to say this, the word for Spirit is a neuter Greek word, and I'm not trying to get too deep this morning, but I want to help us with something that's important. Okay, the Holy Spirit is Spirit. He is not male or female. And for that reason, sometimes he is referred to in our scripture as it, but he is a person, but he's not a girl and he's not a boy. He's not a man or a woman. He's not male or female. He's a spirit. He is neutral when it comes to his gender. So it is a right translation of the scriptures, but he is a person, okay? He is a person, but his gender is neither male nor female. He is spirit. Anyhow, he intercedes for us. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit intercedes for us as our advocate, our comforter, the one who comes alongside and pleads our cause before the Father. He takes up our burdens even when we don't know how to present it to God. And we say, God, I'm so burdened, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say. And at that point, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and takes those feeble prayers and he presents them before the Father in an acceptable way, in perfect agreement with the will of God. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Love those words we heard this morning. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. That's the minister of Christ. That's the minister of the Comforter. He is interceding for us. So there's the asking for the Comforter. Secondly, the abiding of the Comforter. It's seen in the second half of verse 16 down through verse 18. If we were to look back at chapter 13 and verse 33, for the first time, as far as John's gospel account is concerned, he referred to his disciples as his little children. Well, when Jesus refers to his disciples as his little children, there's one important implication there. It infers that if they're his little children, if he's no longer with them, then they're going to feel like orphans. Okay, when the father is taken away from the children, they lack the comfort, they're robbed of the father's presence. So he's called them my little children. And so he said, basically, my little children, I'm going away to where you can't come. But in verse 18, Jesus says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus explains there that he wasn't going to leave them comfortless like orphans robbed of their father's presence, but he was going to come to them spiritually in the person of the comforter. This comforter was going to come and abide with them or remain with them and within them forever. That is, until their earthly lives were finished and until the day of Jesus' return. And since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and more specifically after the gospel went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit lives within every child of God from the moment of conversion until the day of redemption when we see Jesus face to face. And this abiding of the Comforter brings us this wonderful truth. It means that we're never alone. We are never alone, for God is with us. No, never alone. He's promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. Jesus is not with us in his physical presence, but he is with us in the person of the Comforter, and he abides with us forever. He makes the believing heart, the trusting heart, his abiding place, his home. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we receive the Holy Spirit from the moment we believe. He comes to indwell us. He marks us as God's child. He, in essence, puts God's brand on us, his mark on us. Marks us as purchased, lock, stock, and barrel. Body, soul, and spirit, they belong to me. And one day I'm going to return and redeem my purchased possession. I'm going to get what I've purchased, I've paid for. And he stays with us forever. 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul said, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So the Lord dwells within us. 1 John 4:12, John says this, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God dwells within us. How so? In the person of his Spirit. Okay, the Spirit is God. And his love is perfected in us. It is by the Holy Spirit that God dwells in us, and it is by his Spirit that his love is shed abroad in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5. 2 John verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the truth. Well, the truth dwells within us in the person of his Spirit. So again, all three abide in us in the person of the Comforter. We are never alone. He's with us now and always until the day of redemption. Now, as Jesus is the truth and he is one with the Spirit, it therefore follows, as he describes in verse 17, that the Holy Spirit would then be the Spirit of truth. The fact that Jesus calls this Comforter the Spirit of truth implies, as he's going to expound later in this chapter and later in this book, one of the aspects of the Spirit's comforting believers in Jesus' absence, the way he accomplishes that is by guiding us into the truth and comfort of the Scriptures. How does the Holy Spirit comfort us? How does he come alongside and help us? By giving us some kind of warm feeling? Maybe. More likely, he takes the comfort of the Scriptures and he reminds us, he guides us into the truth, the unchanging Word of God. That's the rock and foundation of our faith. He comforts us with the Word of God. He's the Spirit of truth. However, in verse 17, Jesus goes on to explain that the world, The unbelieving world, that is, cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit because unbelievers are sensual. They are not spiritual. They live by their senses, such as sight, and they can't receive something that they can't see. They have no appreciation for, no understanding of spiritual things and spiritual truth. And we see the tragic condition of the lost person. Believers have comfort. I mean, we are never alone. No matter what happens, we're never alone. The Holy Spirit is with us to comfort us. We have spiritual insight. But the lost person has neither. Solomon described it this way. He said, I saw rich people and wealth and the position of power and leadership, and they had no comforter. And I saw the downtrodden, the poor, and those that had nothing, and they had no comforter. But that's not true for us. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the comforter if we're up there or down there. He abides with us forever. But that's not true for the lost person. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you are missing out. You're missing out on the comforter of the Holy Spirit. You're missing out on the truth that the Holy Spirit can teach you. Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That would be scripture with scripture. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Finally, there's the assuring by the Comforter. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Jesus' words in verse 19 can refer to the immediate situation, what was about to take place, where following Jesus' crucifixion, the world would no longer see Jesus. Once he went to the cross, as far as the world was concerned, that was it. He's not appearing to them anymore. However, he would appear to his disciples after his resurrection. He would show himself alive by many unmistakable proofs before he returned to heaven. And as Jesus then showed himself alive to the disciples, it would assure them that by believing in him, they also would live in the resurrection. Because he lives, we will live also. A little while, the world seeth me no more, but you're going to see me. And because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus' resurrection life is assurance of our future resurrection. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first. He is the prototype. He is the first part of the harvest that is yet to come in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just that will take place at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as it pertains to the Spirit, there is this truth. That just as the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead so that he could appear to the disciples alive, if that same Spirit comes to live within us, then we have the assurance that he will raise us up also just as he did Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there again, even in the resurrection, we have the Trinity. Jesus said, no man takes my life, I'll lay it down, I'll take it up again. The Father raised him from the dead, and the Spirit raised him from the dead. But there's the assurance found in Christ's resurrection, which was by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus' words in verse 20, though, look beyond this immediate time to a future time when after his resurrection, and specifically at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was sent to indwell Jesus' followers. And at that day when the Comforter came, the disciples would know, that is, they would be assured that Jesus was in or he was with the Father, and that Jesus himself had come to dwell in them as the Comforter. Jesus is going to go away. They're not going to see him anymore at that point, but how will they know he made it back to heaven? How do we know he made it safely? Well, Jesus says at that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to know I'm in the Father, I'm with the Father. And when he comes to dwell in you, you're going to know that I, as the Comforter, have come to you. I did not leave you comfortless, but I've come to you. And this is exactly what happens in the book of Acts. Chapter 2 and verse 33, Peter says, therefore, speaking of Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So Peter didn't get a heavenly vision at that point. It's not like he's looking up there like Stephen did and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. No, but he knows that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father because the Holy Spirit has come. That was the assurance. By the way, Jesus said that he would ask the Father and the Father would send the Spirit. And Peter says, Jesus being exalted, he hath shed forth this. So the Father and the Son were involved in the sending of the Spirit. Now, one more important implication in Jesus' words in verse 20 is the overall comforting ministry of the Spirit through the work of assurance. That is, it's by the Holy Spirit that we see and know Jesus, even though we can't see him with our eyes. What a wonderful salvation that we always see his face. Spirit of Christ, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. The Holy Spirit assures us, he teaches us to know Christ and to be confident of our relationship with him. Just as the coming of the Comforter would assure those first disciples that Jesus was in and with the Father, so the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives when we believe on Jesus assures us that we are God's children and that he is our Father. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said in Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit leads us to confess Jesus as Lord and to know God as Father. He gives us that assurance. Do you have that assurance this morning? Do you have the Holy Spirit within you just naturally leading you to call out to God as your Father? Do you pray to God as your Father? That's what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. That's the assurance of his ministry in our lives. Again, the Comforter's ministry of life, giving life, quickening us, his ministry of assurance should be an abiding part of our lives as Jesus' followers. He's going to abide with you forever. And his comforting us, giving us assurance and giving us spiritual life is to be an abiding thing. It's not just to be a one-time thing or a hit-and-miss thing. This is to be the normal Christian life. Paul told us in Romans 8:23 that we even now are to have the first fruits of the Spirit. As we live under the control of this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, we have the constantly abiding assurance and peace and comfort of a right relationship with the Father. There's a practical side of the Holy Spirit's giving us life and assurance that should affect us right now. Again, Romans 8, Paul said, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's a future application of that. He's going to raise us from the dead, give us new life. But there's a present application. Paul says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He said it this way to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So finally, we need to recognize then, if the Holy Spirit was sent to be another comforter, to give us spiritual life, to give us assurance that we might know that we are in God and God is in us. If we are lacking that assurance, if we're lacking the comfort of God's presence, if we're lacking in spiritual life and fruitfulness, then the Holy Spirit, this blessed comforter, who lives within us is being grieved or quenched because of sin. Jesus describes what should be the normal Christian life. But unfortunately, sometimes it's not that way in our lives because there's sin in our hearts. The Comforter is called alongside us to give us power to obey. But when we refuse to obey the Spirit, He is grieved, He is quenched, and we lose our spiritual vitality. Do you remember David's cry in Psalm 51? Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and then shall sinners be converted unto thee. Now, the ministry of the Spirit was somewhat different at that time, but it still shows the same thing. When sin is in our lives, the Spirit of God is grieved, and we're not effective in living for God and leading others to Him. If we're not walking in the Spirit, but grieving or quenching Him by sins of commission, that is, doing things that we shouldn't do, or sins of omission, not doing what we know we should do, we will not have His comfort. Now, we have the Comforter, but we may be lacking the comfort. Paul told, again, the church at Ephesus, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He told the church at Thessalonica, quench not the Spirit. And James said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do we have the comfort of the Comforter this morning? If we've repented of our sins and received Jesus Christ as our Lord, we are no orphans. We are children of the Father. We are not comfortless. But let's walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit so that we might know the full assurance and comfort of that relationship as children of God. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, as the songwriter put it, for sending us your Spirit to be within us, Lord, until our work on earth is done. We thank you, our Father, for the blessed Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would help us to walk in the Spirit, not to grieve or quench Him, but to be filled with Him. I pray you'd cleanse our hearts and our lives, God, that we might be a clean channel through which your Spirit can give comfort and give comfort to those around us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, may I ask you this question? First of all, do you have 100% assurance that you are God's child? Can you truly say, I know that God lives within me by the Holy Spirit? Do you know that that has taken place? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Has the Holy Spirit come to live inside you, giving you new spiritual comfort, new insight a new desire for the things of God, for the Word of God? Have you been born again? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't believe that has ever truly happened in my life, but I believe that God's Spirit is speaking to me today, convicting me of my need for Christ, and right here and right now I'm going to open my heart and I want to invite the Lord to come into my heart and to save me from my sins." Is there anyone, you'd raise your hand and you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I want to make right now." All right, Christian, are you living in the full comfort and assurance of your relationship with the Father? Is the Holy Spirit being grieved or quenched by any sin of commission or omission? Any action, any attitude? Is there anything that's choking the channel, that's keeping the Spirit of God from filling you? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. The Spirit of God has spoken to me. I realize that I've been either grieving or quenching Him by some sin in my life. But today I'm going to make things right with God. I'm going to be a Spirit-filled Christian." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's me." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your blessed Spirit, His ministry of comfort, and also for His ministry of conviction. I pray for these that have raised their hands. Thank you for tender, humble hearts, God. And I pray for just victory, Lord, a freedom there, just to let you have your will and way, and to know the blessed fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.